Assalamu alaikum everyone. After a long break, we start the tafsir sessions again. And inshallah, Allah will help us to understand. Suratul Asr, surah number 103. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wal asr. Innal insana lafi khusr. إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. By time, indeed man is at a loss, except those who have faith and do righteous deeds, and enjoin one another to follow the truth, and enjoin one another to patience. The surah itself looks very much like the Makki surahs, and depending on what meaning we give to Al-Asr, it either strengthens the probability that it is revealed in Mecca, or we might say that there is a chance that it is also revealed in Medina. Nothing is reported to us about where the surah was revealed. Now, by time, Asr has the meaning of time in the sense of historical time, the time which has been going on in the history from the beginning up till now. It also means afternoon, as you know, we have Salatul Asr. And it means also a particular time in history. As some exegetes have said, that well, Asr here means Asr Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the time of the era of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Or some exegetes have said that this refers to Asrul Mahdi alayhi salam, the time of Mahdi alayhi salam, which would be sort of ta'wil, not tafsir. Anything which in the Quran they say refers to the time of Mahdi or to the reappearance of Mahdi alayhi salam, we should take it as ta'wil, not as tafsir, except in very exceptional cases. Now, here the Qasam wants to say something about passing of time, the ending, going towards the end of human life. So the historical time is quite appropriate here. We take it as a meaning of Asr. And also Asr in the sense of afternoon is also very appropriate. Why? Because towards the Asr, the day is going towards an end, and we have lost one day of our lives. And if we ponder and meditate, we would see that we have actually lost part of our capital, which is our life. And therefore, what is being the point of Qasam? إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. Man is in loss. Goes very well with both meanings. The passing of time, the historical time, look at the history, look at the people who have passed away, look at the generations after generations who have died. What have they achieved? What have they gained? They may have achieved lots of power, money, wealth, gold, silver, but eventually all of them are dust. So man is in loss indeed, if you ponder in history. This is one meaning. If we take it as the meaning of afternoon, towards the end of the day, yes, for every human being, we see ourselves that day by day we are losing our capital. And khusr or khasara or khusran all mean losing from the capital. Not having a loss on your benefit, having a loss on your capital. And our capital certainly is our lives. And therefore, we are in loss as human beings. Every day we look at our previous day or at the day which we are coming to its close, we are in some sort of loss from our capital, unless we have gained something. Now, what can we gain in this world? You may say, okay, we may... Every day we may learn something, every day we may enjoy from our lives, we may increase our property or whatever, but none of these are regarded to be gains in this world. Because anything which perishes by the death of human being is not a gain. In fact, we have lost our lives for gaining nothing. We thought it was an imagined gain, but it was not a gain really. The only gain here Allah is mentioning, Allah says that this surah is the gist of the whole of the message of all religions. The gist of the message of all religions, that you only gain in your life if you have faith and do good. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Except those who believe, who have faith, and of course do good in their faith, acquire something by their faith. These are the only people who do not lose their lives, who are not in loss, from their capitals. So if we ponder upon time, if we ponder upon passing of day after day, we realize that every human being is in loss. Humanity as a whole is in loss. These 6 billion people who are living on the earth now, they are all in loss unless they acquire something which could be extended for after their death, which could be somehow transferred to where they are going later on. And that is only Iman and Al-Amal al-Saleh, is faith and doing good actions. In Surah Zumar, there is a very interesting verse which talks about people who do not obey the message of God. They do whatever they wish according to their desires. It says, "E'amalu ma shi'tum." Do whatever you wish. "Qul innal khasirin." الذين خسروا أنفسهم وأهليهم يوم القيامة ألا ذلك هو الخسران المبين. Those who are in loss, because every culture, every community, every person has a concept of loss in their mind, in their culture. And Allah says, let me inform you, what is the meaning of loss? What is the meaning of losing out? إِنَّ الْخَاسِرِينَ, those who lose out are those who الَّذِينَ خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ وَأَهْلِيَمْ. They lose themselves and they lose their family. They lose their loved ones in the sense that they don't go and live with them. They are kept at bay from mercy of Allah, kept away from paradise, so they lose their souls, they lose their loved ones. الَّذِينَ خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ وَأَهْلِهِمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَلَىٰ ذَٰلِكَ هُوَ الْخُسْرَانُ الْمُبِينُ. This is the clear loss. Nothing else in this world is lost unless this. So, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Now, تَوَاسَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاسَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. Enjoin one another to the truth and enjoin one another to patience. These two are from acts of salihat. These are from amalus salihat. So why they are mentioned particularly? Because it wants to say the importance, to convey to us the importance of enjoining one another, advising one each other to haq, which is the true faith and true truly good acts, and to patience. Now, those people who say that wal asr here refers to asr Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the time of the Prophet, have a justification here by these two ending verses, wa tawasaw bil haq wa tawasaw bis sabr, advise each other to haq and advise each other to patience, because when the Prophet, peace be on him, came, he brought the message of Iman and Al-Amal al-Saleh. And then, of course, people faced with troubles, tribulations, difficulties, tortures, all those things which they suffered by following the Prophet, peace be on him. So it says, you have to advise each other to patience, you have to advise each other to the truth, to the haq, which is the message of this Prophet. And that's why Allama Tabatabai himself has chosen this
view of the exegetes that Wal-Asr here refers to the Asr of the Prophet, peace be on him, and what the followers of the faith should have done at that time, Iman and Al-Amal Saleh, especially advising each other to Haqq and advising each other to patience. In some of our riwayat, again, there are allusions to Wilaya of Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam in Tawasaw bil Haqq. For example, in Tafsir al-Qummi, he says, it's not the tradition, it's Qummi himself who mentions that Tawasaw bil Haqq means every father advises their children, their son, his children and his son, to Wilaya of Ali ibn Abi Talib, saying that you have to stick to Wilaya of Ali ibn Abi Talib. This is the meaning of Tawasaw bil Haqq. Now, we have discussed this before, that this is not tafsir. This is not saying that the meaning of Tawasaw bil Haqq means that you have to advise your children to Wilaya to Ali ibn Abi Talib. It is a case, it is one example of Tawasi bil Haqq. That's, yes, of course, we know that Wilaya to Ali ibn Abi Talib is a very important concept in our faith, and therefore we advise our children to stick to Wilaya to Ali ibn Abi Talib without, of course, insulting or disrespecting other Muslims with their views who are grown up in different communities and different societies. That's a different issue. But something that we know is Haqq, it's good that we advise our children, our friends, our loved ones to follow. This is the meaning of Tawasi bil Haqq. And if you see in any Shi'i book that they say Tawasi bil Haqq means to advise each other to Wilayat Ali ibn Abi Talib, as I said, this is not a tafsir of the verse. This is just an example. This is one example of Tawasi bil Haqq. There are, of course, innumerable examples of Tawasi bil Haqq. Now, let's turn to the next surah. Of course, this surah is very clear, very plain. What does it mean? The only people who are not in loss and who succeed in their lives and who add on to their capital, which is their lives, of course, are those who amanu wa amilu salihat. We know that without iman, nothing would benefit us in the next world. And iman without amal salih would not benefit us unless after a fashion, so to speak. Very, very difficult that iman without amal salih would help. And in fact, in many of our traditions, amal salih is regarded as iman itself. We have many traditions from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, which says iman is actions actually. Iman is spread in different limbs and different parts of human body and human mind and human life, so that it is practiced. Iman is something which is practiced, not something which is in the heart. Okay, the next surah, Suratul Humazah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Waylun likulli humazatin lumazah, alladhi jama'a malan wa'addadah yahsabu أن ماله أخلده كلا ليمبذن في الحطمة. Woe to every scandalmonger and slanderer who amasses wealth and accounts it over. He supposes his wealth will make him immortal. No, indeed, he will surely be cast into Hutama, or the crusher. Now, in traditions, we have people named as those for the sake of whom this surah was revealed, like Abu Ubay ibn Khalaf, like Walid ibn Mughayra, like As ibn Wa'il, like Abu Jahl, and others who had a very rude tongue, especially towards the Prophet, towards the Mu'mineen. They were wealthy, they were rich, and for that reason they humiliated everyone. Before even the Prophet announced his message, they were humiliating everyone because of their wealth, not because of any other quality. Because they had money, because they were wealthy, they humiliated other people who didn't have that much money. were poor or didn't have that much money. And when the Prophet, peace be on him, announced his message, their tongue and the impoliteness of their tongue turned towards the Prophet and the believers. They started to insult them, to use very foul language against them. And again, because they thought that these people have no wealth, have no money, this was the criterion by which they judged. And this is what is being criticized in this surah. Humaza and Lumaza almost have the same meaning. Someone who seeks the fault of others, someone who tries to find scandals in others' lives and mention it. But there is a difference, which slight difference mentioned about Humaza, which is from Hams, and Lumaza, which is from Lams. And both of them are used in many different places of the Quran. For example, Lams, you have in Surah Hujurat, وَلَا تَلْمِزُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَلَا تَنَابَزُوا بِالْأَلْغَابِ. Do not seek fault in your comrades, in your friends. So Lams is seeking fault, seeking something which somehow is insulting if you mention it about other people. But the difference between Hams and Lams, they say that Humaza is someone who mentions the fault of others while they are not present. And Lumaza is someone who mentions it in their face. This is the difference between Hams and Lams. And some people have said that the difference is that Humaza is the person who mentions this by tongue, and Lumaza is someone who makes mimics and by gestures alludes to the fault of others. And all these nuances of meaning tells us that in any circumstances and in any method that you do this is bad, whether in front of people, behind their back, whether with words or with gesture, it is something which is criticized in the Quran. Now, Humaza and Lumaza are on the form Fu'ala. And Fu'ala is used for someone who practices an act regularly and immensely. So someone who does this once or twice and then repents or just slips and do this is not called Humaza and Lumaza. Someone who has made a habit of this is when the siga, the form fu'ala, is used. And in Majma'ul Bayan he says that we have other instances of this usage, like for example in old days nukaha, someone who married a lot was called nukaha, or someone who laughed immensely and in every occasion was called zuhaka. So humaza and lumaza are those people who have made the habit of scandal mongering and slandering, and not slandering actually, just mentioning the faults of others, which are sometimes true, but of course certainly we should not mention these faults as we find in other people. Now, the reason, this is of course another criticism, if they had this habit for a justified reason, although it was bad, but we could say, okay, it's justified. The reason for this, Hams and Lams, is only because they have wealth. And they have reliance on that wealth. الَّذِي جَمَعَ مَالًا وَعَدَّدَهُ, who amasses wealth and counts it over. And that means they are very, very much in fond of that wealth. They love counting it over and over. Of course, in those days there were no banks. Otherwise, they should have just looked at their statements. But they had these golds and silvers. They counted it over and over. الَّذِي جَمَعَ مَالًا وَعَدَّدَهُ. Now, what do they think about this wealth? يَحْسَبُ أَنَّ مَالَهُ أَخْلَدَهُ. They think that this wealth is going to give them immortality. And this is why they amass it. This is why they rely on it. They think the more they have, the less they are in need. And the less they feel they are in need, more rude, more impolite they become. كَلَّا إن الإنسان لا يطغى الراه استغنى. Man starts to rebel when they think that they are needless. And of course, even when we know at this time that we know we are absolutely in need of God, we rebel against Him. Just imagine if we think that we are needless of God. What would we do? And God forbid, those who are in hell, you know, they are real rebellions against God. They cannot think that they are in need of God. They think that they are always self-sustained. Whatever they have or whatever they have done it with their own power. This has become part of their nature. Something which becomes part of your nature, Allah should burn it out until you change the nature. And it's very difficult after this life. In this life, it is easier to change the nature by listening to good advisors, by pondering, by trying to repent. But when something becomes part of our nature, it's very difficult. And that's why people are kept in hell for long, long times, until that attitude is burned out, and then people could come out and go to the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is their attitude. يَحْسَبُ أَنَّ مَالَهُ أَخْلَدَهُ. Some of these people who are in hell, they think that they want to come out of the hell. And this is what they do actually. They try to escape the hell, not to go to paradise. They try to escape hell to find a way to God and kill Him and sit in His place. This is their attitude. Although they see the punishment, they are crushed so much. Still, after there is a relief, there is some sort of respite, they start to think again and again for this. And as long as this is their attitude, they are kept there. Because when they come out, it's not only God that they want to kill. They want to kill everyone. They want to overpower everyone. And if they go to paradise, God forbid, you never can imagine one of these people come to paradise when you are there. Because then you have no comfort there. So, يَحْسَبُ أَنَّ مَالَهُ أخلده. He supposes his wealth will make him immortal. كلا لينبذن في الحطمة. No, indeed, he will surely be cast into the crusher, حطمة. Now, نبذ is just to throw something away. So, لينبذن في الحطمة means I throw him away in حطمة. And حطمة again is like حمزة and لمزة, is on the form فعلة, something which crushes again and again and again. حطم means to crush, to break. So this is of course to crush and break this attitude, which cannot be crushed for some people forever, and that's why they remain there forever. And if it's crushed in some people, they come out. So this crusher, this hutama, which crushes again and again, every day, several times, it tries to crush this attitude. And since it's very persistent, they have to just experience this over and over. كَلَّا لَيُنْبَذَنَّ فِي الْحُطَمَةِ. He will surely be cast into the crusher. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْحُطَمَةِ. Now, how can I explain for you? What will show you what is crushed? That means, no matter how much I explain, you cannot understand. This is not something that your concepts can reach. Not something that your ideas, which has been formed by the experience of this world, can explain. Or something that can be explained in your concepts, in your ideas. That's why Allah says, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْحُطَمَةِ. You never can understand what khutama is, unless you go and see it. And inshallah, we never understand what khutama is. Certainly, some of these things, we never understand what they are, because we never experienced them. Now, what is it? It is narullah. It is fire, but not fire which you experience in this world. Not ordinary fire. It is fire of Allah. It wants to show the immensity of the punishment. When he says narullah, it wants to show how immense this is going to be. Narullah al-muqada. You remember in his khutbah, in his conversation with Aqil Amirul Mu'mineen, when he wanted some sort of extra ration from Baytul Mal for his children, and he mentioned that to Amir al-Mu'mineen several times, and Amir al-Mu'mineen didn't say anything, until one day, of course, Aqil was blind or half blind. One day, Amir al-Mu'mineen closed a heated iron to his hand, just closed it in, and he felt the heat and was surprised what his brother was doing. And Amir al-Mu'mineen said, "Look, this is a fire I made in as a human being. This is just like a play. This is just a shadow of heat, a shadow of fire. And you want to put me in fire of Allah on the Day of Judgment by your request. So wait until I get my own portion, my own ration from Baytul Mal. I give it to you. Don't ask anything extra as other members of Muslim community are getting from Baytul Mal." So this is Narullah Al-Muqadah, which is set ablaze. Now that Narullah is existing now. It is here. This attitude brings that Narullah. However, it's not set ablaze yet. That means we have not gone into that dimension. When we go to that dimension, then it is وَإِذَا الْجَحِيمُ سُعْرَتْ, when the hell is set ablaze. When we go to that dimension, we see that the hell is set ablaze. The hell is there now, but it's not set ablaze. That means we do not connect with that dimension at the moment. Otherwise, all these evil qualities that we have makes us to be in the middle of the hell. But this hell is not set ablaze as yet. It will be set ablaze one day. وَإِنَّ جَهَنَّمَ لَمُحِيطَةٌ بِالْكَافِرِينَ. Jahannam is encompassing. It is encompassing now the kafirin. Unless they do something that they come out of it. Otherwise, it is encompassing them, but it's not set ablaze. Why? Because they are still in a dimension where they cannot see that fire. When, of course, that time comes, it will be set ablaze. نَارُ اللَّهَ التي تطلع على الأفئدة. Fu'ad, of course, means heart, but not physical heart. Means whatever we regard as faculties of heart. Feeling, understanding, judgment. This is what we call faculties of heart. So, human soul. This fire would overspread the heart. It would encompass human soul as it gets human body as well. It is something which is proportionate to the life in Akhirah, which is both the life of soul in connection with angels, with the world of Malakut, and the life of body in connection to the material life. And this fire encompasses all aspects. إِنَّهَا عَلَيْهِمْ مُؤْسَدَةٌ. Indeed, it will close in upon them. Or مُؤْسَدَةٌ means they are locked in it. أَوْسَدْتُ الْبَابِ means I locked the door. And from this comes wasid, which is the door of every house or the threshold. وَكَلْبُهُمْ بَاسِطٌ ذِرَعَيْهِ بِالْوَسِيدِ. Their dog had stretched his forelegs on the threshold of the cave, about the people of the cave. So, Mu'sada means closed and locked. This fire is closed and they are locked in it. Fi amadin mumaddada, in outstretched columns. About this amadin mumaddada, the exegetists usually say that, well, they have several meanings. One is that there are pillars which these people are tied to it, or shackled to these pillars, and they are tortured there. Or, the meaning which goes better with إِنَّا عَلَيْهِمْ مُؤْسَدَةٌ, when the door of the hell is going to be locked, there are huge pillars, huge rods or stuff like pillars, which will lock these doors. You have seen probably those ancient doors, which when they wanted to lock it, especially in castles and these things, they put a wooden or an iron rod in between the locks, so that it would have been very difficult to break it. It says that when the Jahannam is going to be locked, then we put these huge pillars as rods to lock the doors of the hell. Now, when would the doors of the hell would be locked? That means when it's locked, then you cannot come out of it. And that means initially it is not locked. And this goes very well with the hadith from Imam Al-Baqir alayhi salam. It's a very interesting hadith which explains what does amadun innaha alayhim mu'sada fi amadin mumaddada mean. Muhammad ibn Nu'man, this is in Tafsir al-Ayyashi, reports from Humran ibn A'yan from Abu Ja'far alayhi salam. And Humran ibn A'yan, you know that he was one of the very, very famous reciters of the Quran, experts. And from him, one of the seven reciters received his recitation. And therefore, this hadith, which explains the meaning of this innaha alayhim mu'sada fi amadin mumaddada, is very well addressed to Humran ibn A'yan. Now, Imam Baqir said, alayhi salam, إِنَّ الْكُفَّارَ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ يُعَيِّرُونَ أَهْلَ التَّوْحِيدِ فِي النَّارِ. Kuffar and mushrikeen, you know, kuffar and mushrikeen go to hell, Muslims go to hell, Jews go to hell, Christians go to hell because of their sins. It's natural. And interestingly, in the tafsir of إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُوسْرٍ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, all exegetists almost say that those who do all good things and do not do anything evil, if they do one evil, they are in khos, they are in loss. And this means the fusaq of mu'minun, the sinners from mu'minun, they are in loss as well. Because they are going to, if this is not somehow made up for by maghfira, by forgiveness, by tawbah, then they are going to be punished for it. Now, there are many Muslimun who go to hell. Many Christians who go to hell, many Jews who go to hell, along with kuffar and mushrikun. And these kuffar and mushrikun start to scold and to somehow mock these mu'minun, saying, you believed in God, you partially did your actions, of course, you were sinners, look what Allah has did to you. The same as us. No difference. إِنَّ الْكُفَّارَ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ يُعَيِّرُونَ أَهْلَ التَّوْحِيدِ. Kuffar and mushrikun start to scold and mock Ahlul Tawheed in hell. وَيَقُولُونَ مَا نَرَى تَوْحِيدَكُمْ أَغْنَى عَنْكُمْ شَيْئًا. We don't see your Tawheed has availed you anything. You believed in God, you believed, you did not worship anyone beside Him, but you did some sins, okay, that was not important, but Allah has put you in hell. وَمَا نَحْنُ وَأَنْتُمْ إِلَّا سَوَاءَ. So we are equal. We did not worship God at all. We did not believe in His unity. You believed. We are both in hell now. قَالَ فَيَأْنَفُ لَهُمُ الرَّبُ. Then Allah starts to feel for these believers. Of course, you know, these are all figuratives. Of course, Allah would not become sensational or excited by such things. It is saying that there will be a process there. فَيَقُولُ لِلْمَلَائِكَ اِشْفَعُوا. He says to Malaika, Ahlul Tawheed are in hell. Start to intercede for them. And of course we know intercession, when intercession comes, that means the rahmah of Allah intends to bring His rahmah. الَّذِينَ يَحْمِلُونَ الْعَرْشَ وَمَنْ حَوْلَهُ يُسَبِّحُونَ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّهِمْ وَيُؤْمِنُونَ بِهِ وَيَسْتَغْفِرُونَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. If the angels who are around the arsh start to ask forgiveness for mu'mineen, that means Allah wills to forgive. So this is the meaning when He says to the angels, اشفعوا فيشفعون. لمن شاء الله. For whomever Allah wishes. ثم يقول للنبيين اشفعوا. And he says to the prophets, don't you see? Intercede. فيشفعون لمن شاء الله. And they start to intercede for whoever Allah wishes. ثم يقول للمؤمنين اشفعوا. And then he says to مؤمنين, you intercede now. And they start to intercede. And this shows all intercession comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He orders his angels, his prophets, the mu'minun, to intercede. Because he wishes to forgive. He wants to take these people back to his fold of rahmah. فَيَشْفَعُونَ لِمَنْ شَاءَ اللَّهِ وَيَقُولُ أَنَا أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. And he says, I am the most forgiving, the most merciful of all. أُخْرُجُوا بِرَحْمَتِي كَمَا يَخْرُجُ الْفِرَاشِ. Come out of hell. Just like moths pour out of a place. And these people start to come out until anyone who's in heart, there has been some sort of respect for God. Some sort of faith. Of course, as I said, faith and action are two sides of the same thing. Something which would have availed them, they come out. ثم قال أبو جعفر. Now this is the explanation of these two verses. ثم مدت العمد وأوسدت عليهم. Then is when these pillars, rods like pillars, will be brought, and the doors of the hell will be locked. وَكَانَ وَاللَّهِ الْخُلُودِ. Then it is eternality in hell for those people. And this, of course, does not happen immediately. It happens after ages and ages and ages. As we know that prophets, especially our prophets, other prophets, several times after thousands and thousands and thousands of years, they go into hell and bring people out with their shafa'ah. This is how Allah, of course, orders them to do it. And whoever could be crushed in sense of their evil attitudes, if their evil attitudes are crushed and are broken, and they are refined and purified, they are brought out of hell. When there is no hope anymore, then of course, إِنَّهَا عَلَيْهِمْ مُؤْسَدَ فِي أَمَدٍ مُمَدَّدَ. Then the doors will be locked. Now, there is no, of course, mention here whether there is a possibility of these locks to be opened in special circumstances or not. Maybe, we don't know about Rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We know that his intention is to take everyone to paradise. But if it is not possible, if the nature of the people does not allow that, then of course a handful of people and jinn will eventually remain forever in hell. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi at-tahirin.
Thank you very much indeed, Sheikh. And sisters, we have a few minutes, about 15-20 minutes for any question, answer, or any clarification that you seek. Hazrat Bhai, yeah? Yeah, Hazrat Bhai? Yeah? You want Hazrat Bhai? Did you raise your hand? No, okay. Yep.
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Alaykum.
Amalus Salihat, I'm asking, is it possible, or how does an individual develop such qualities other than through iman? I mean, I'm asking, is iman a necessity for amal salihat? Can one really, is it something innate in a human being? It has to develop through iman.
Yes.
And as you rightly say, iman not necessarily la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Iman, yes. Belief in someone powerful, someone that moves everything. That faith seems to be sufficient. As my experience in my life tells me, when I see Muslims and non-Muslims who do fantastic amal al-salihat, Of course, I can't test their iman, but I'm arguing that they have iman.
Yes, of course, we should not restrict these concepts to sort of traditional religions when we talk about iman and amal salih. However, yes, anyone who has faith in God, that means his fitrah does not reject God and does things according to his fitrah or her fitrah, is someone who has iman and amal salih. However, when prophets come, they somehow define the faith in a different way. They say that if you have faith, I'm messenger of God. If you believe in God, I'm messenger of God. So you have to follow. You have to obey what I say. This message may not reach some people, or when they reach it, they may not be convinced. Still, we regard them as people who will be treated with mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially on the Day of Judgment. But those who reject the prophets, knowing that this is part of faith, then of course they are not regarded to be the faithful. So we shouldn't think about iman al-amal al-salih in a specific inside religious definition. It has a broader definition. But as I said, when people receive the message of prophets, if they are convinced, then they have to follow.
Thank you, Sheikh, for clarifying this. This is also bugging me as well. Any other?
It seems you have more mercy on disbelievers than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, isn't it?
No.
You have to be sure. Allah's mercy cannot be imagined, of course. And his justice.
Yes, that's without doubt. Sisters, any sisters? Iqbal?
Yeah.
Alaykum as-salam.
Sheikh, you mentioned the seven reciters of the Quran. This from one of the seven reciters of the Quran. These seven recitations, are they different recitations or the same, or were they uniform all along?
Yes, they are different in certain places of the Quran. They differ. And sometimes the differences are really countable and considerable. Like, for example, the very verse that we had, وَكَلْبُهُمْ بَاسِتٌ ذِرَائِهِ وَالْوَسِيدِ, we have a recitation from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, reported from him. Of course, we know that they approve this recitation. That وَكَالِبُهُمْ بَاسِتٌ ذِرَائِهِ وَالْوَسِيدِ. كَالِبُهُمْ means the one who had dog. Was, and this changes the meaning, isn't it? That means it was not the dog which was outside the cave, it was the owner of the dog who was outside the cave. However, these slight differences are acceptable. Why? Because in old days, especially in Kufi, kalbuhum wa kalibuhum were written in the same way. So the way you recited it depended on your memory. How did you memorize it from the Prophet? And that is why the Quran is not just a written literature. It is both an oral and a written literature. Because you have to know. For example, Taf'alun and Yaf'alun are written in the same way. Were written in the same way. Now, of course, we have the differences. And depending on how these reciters, of course, there were many, many reciters, but these seven were regarded as the most experts in the field. Of course, after a century and a half after the Prophet, they actually developed this expertise. But still there were differences. And because these differences were accepted throughout the Muslim Ummah, people were actually reciting in every part of the community with one of these recitations. The Muslims, including our A'imma alayhi wasalam, they decided that they allow all these recitations to be to be correct, in the sense not that all these are revealed by God, in the sense that the Muslims are allowed to follow one of these recitations. However, this one, which is Hafs from Asim, which is the common Quran, is the most approved by our A'imma as well.
Thank you very much. Any sisters? Riyad?
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Alaykum as-salam.
Following on from Nizar's attempt to generalize this, I had exactly the same thoughts, except this could be applied to before Islam, before the Prophet was announced, and you'd see that because it doesn't have much in the way of Salat and Zakat, it is a general description of a believing person. It's not somebody that is actually following out orders given by God. He's instead relying on the mercy of God, believing in God, which is just Amal al-Salihat. Now, within the Amal al-Salihat, if you imagine you're talking about how you respond to people around you, then that, what Nizar said, it sits very well. Because if you take yourself maybe 100 years forward from now, and you see so much evil in the world, and you don't expect people maybe to be going for Hajj or praying or whatever, or you don't expect the churches to have a single person in it, or maybe they destroyed them by the time, but there are still people who have these two qualities, which is belief in God and Amal al-Salihat. So if there is no religious Amal al-Salihat, can it safely be assumed that Amal al-Salihat then refers to how that person is treating the rest of the people around them? Would that be Amal al-Salihat?
You see, what the verse alludes to is Iman and Amal al-Salih. They have to be together. Because rejecting God, in fact, is so evil. By rejection, I mean a rejection from the bottom of the heart. Someone rejects God, whether Muslim, non-Muslim, or whatever. I mean, whether born Muslim or born non-Muslim, whatever. When someone rejects the Creator, something happens in the deeper layers of their soul, which we do not understand. We do not understand. But this is such an evil that no good would compensate for it. So that's why Iman is part of it. Iman and Amal Salih. Why we have come to this world? Why different opinions are here? Why not Allah has just set a certain path that everyone could follow? It's very complicated for us. But in the Quran there are allusions to it. That, for example, all these views which are against God you hear is that while تَسْغَى إِلَيْهِ أَفْئِدَةُ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ. We want those who do not believe in Akhira, listen to these things, and develop themselves accordingly, and they go where they have to go. This life is very complicated, and why Allah has put us here as a preliminary sort of a stage for going to Akhira is something that we really don't know. But we know that we are here to develop certain qualities, certain faculties, which would be like a seed that when we go to Akhirah, they develop further and further. Therefore, Iman and Amal al-Salih, Amal al-Salih without Iman is just like planting or putting your seeds on a rock. It does not stand. It doesn't work. It just will be perished. It is only in Iman that Amal al-Salih would persist. Now, if you have only Iman, no Amal al-Salih, it means that you have a very, very cultivable and good land, but you do not cultivate anything in it. It's the same thing. Amal al-Salih without Iman, Iman without Amal al-Salih.
Thank you very much indeed, Sheikh. Anybody?
Yep. Assalamu alaikum. Sheikh, you just said right now that when somebody rejects God and something very evil happens in the bottom of the heart, could it not be the other way? that when something very evil has happened in the bottom of the heart, it manifests itself as a rejection of God.
Yes, absolutely. It's a sort of dialectical relationship between Iman and Amal Salih. If you reject God, your Amal are useless. If you do evil Amal, you gradually, if you initially believe in God, but you do evil, gradually you start to reject God. ثُمَّ كَانَ عَاقِبَةَ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُوا السُّوءَ أَنْ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. But how it works, as I said, it's very complicated. We really don't know. You may be right that it's evil which starts to develop and then one person denies God. Or initially a person may just by thinking or pondering may deny the Lord and starts to move away from as-salahat. We don't know.
It seems like it's human nature to search for Allah, for God. I mean, even if a person is brought up in a very remote environment, it's still he's looking for something and he doesn't know what that is. He tries to give it a name.
Yeah.
But when he stops doing that, this means that something in his nature has become twisted.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. The nature, instead of tending towards Akhirah, what the Quran mentions as a criterion is whether the nature tends toward Akhirah or towards this world. If it tends towards this world, it turns away from God. If it turns towards Akhirah, it turns towards God.
I was trying to argue that it is not possible to do Amal Salihat without Iman.
Without Iman.
So in other words, your analogy of putting the seeds on the rock, my argument is that those person would not actually start thinking about planting those seeds unless he had fertile land. So let's just on a practical example, let's see, you know and I know and everyone in this room knows of a person who might just help a person cross the road, a blind person cross the road. That's Amal Salihat. Why would he do that? What makes him do that?
There are certain human qualities which is shared between mu'mineen and disbelievers. And that is why, actually, at the time of the Prophet, there were people who rejected the Prophet severely, were the strongest enemies of the Prophet, but they were famous for some good acts, like, for example, feeding the Hujjaj, receiving the guest. And that's why in Surah Ahqaf, we have وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَوْ كَانَ خَيْرًا مَا سَبَقُنَا إِلَيْهِ. The kuffar say to mu'mineen that, you know us, we have been people of honor, of al-akhlaq al-hamida, good quality. And if this was good, no one could go ahead of us in believing in it. We believe that this is evil, and that's why we do not believe in it. So, as I said, it's very complicated. You cannot really say where these surface of actions come from. It may come from a very arrogant soul thinking that all good qualities that human beings have, because human beings are affected by their environment, and when they see good, they are affected. They want to follow that good. And if the circumstances are right, they follow that good, and they do things for different reasons, boasting, showing that they have good character, and all these things. And that's why many of our good actions actually would annihilate because of these sort of intentions that we have. If it is for the intention of Akhirah, they persist. If it is for the intention of Dunya, they would vanish. So we cannot say that anyone doing any good has faith. Because always, always, good and evil are mixed with people. You don't have absolutely evil people. Never. You cannot find, maybe, of course, in history or sometimes you may have, but always people with very evil intentions or qualities, they have good qualities as well. For example, they are good with their families. You have seen these films, Godfather, how good he is with his family, with his children. Of course, but he kills other people. There are always good good qualities in people, which somehow balances their evil quality in the sense that they can live with other people. Otherwise, people cannot live with each other if they are absolutely evil. Now, how this relates to Iman, as I said, this is very complicated. They might come from other sources.
Thank you, Martin. Any sisters before you have last question from
Maybe
Brother Rashid?
Maybe some other attempts we make to clarify this, inshallah.
Any sisters? No? Brother Rashid?
There is a big problem we don't want to face. The Christians and Jewish accept that their books are full of interpolations, and they can date a paragraph and text and say this was elaborated much more later, etc. And they still believe. We refuse this historical approach to our book. A Vulgate is a book which is proposed to the Vulgus, which comes from Falakon, Rabbul Falaki, ay Rabbul Khalqi, people, from which folk in German means people. We have, in fact, more than 10 readings of Quran. Our books, Bukhari, is full of text. For example, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَى وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا تَجَلَّى وَالذَّكَرِ وَالْأُنْثَى. And this is the qira'at of Ibn Mas'ud. And Ibn Mas'ud defends his reading. He says, وَلَقَدْ عَلَّمَنِيهَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مِنْ فِيهِ إِلَى فِيهَا. The Prophet taught me this reading from his mouth to my mouth. And these people, وَلَا يَزَالُ بِهَؤُلَاءِ يُرِيدُونَ أَنْ يَسْتَنْزِلُونِ عَمَّ عَلَّمَنِيهِ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مِنْ فِيهِ إِلَى فِيهَا. These people would like me to read, to renounce the reading the Prophet taught me. He defends vehemently his readings. We have so many وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا صَفًّا. How can God come by ranks with angels, etc.? We have قِرَاءَةُ الْحَسَنْ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ بِالْمَلَكِ صَفًّا صَفًّا, which makes it more intelligible. And we have a lot of these readings. The books are full. يا أيها النبي بلغ ما أنزل إليك من ربك أن عليا مولى المؤمنين. We find this in Suyuti, الدور المأثور. But so the historical approach is to take these readings whenever they are intelligible and defendable. We may make use. When I read وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ بِالْمَلَكِ, I surely I am more comfortable than reading that God came besides the angels, etc. So how can we when will be able to read things, accept that our books, the most reliable books, Shia or Sunnah, are full of these readings, and it doesn't make us doubt, we'll be rather much more confident, and so can we overcome this duplicity, the double discourse? We have a multiple readings and we still continue to say, because we are afraid that we say, sure, there are some. The collection of Quran is a historical act. It is people, it is Uthman and others who collected. It is their book. This is a historical act. It's not God who. Yeah, that was my things, thoughts, and I would like you to react. Thank you.
Thank you very much. The historical approach to the scripture with regards to Bible certainly is different from the historical approach towards the Quran, as you mentioned yourself. Some Western Orientalists have tried to apply the historical method to collection of the Quran, not in the sense that there are nuances in recitation, but in the sense that just as Bible was written in different stages, and we want to find the authors of these pieces of Bible. We know that, of course, the Torah proper was revealed at the time of Musa alayhi salam, but for example, the book of Solomon, the book of Zechariah, they were not revealed at that time. They were revealed later on. So the historical approach there in Bible, and even in with regards to the Gospel and New Testament, who were the authors of these different letters? At what stage they were written? Or we want to know about the authors of the different Gospels, the four official ones and the apocryphal ones. Now, this approach cannot be applied to the Quran. Some Orientalists have tried to do that, but they have ended up with very funny theories about the collection of the Quran, saying that, for example, initially it was started to be compiled at the time of Abu Bakr, but it was written at different stages, and it was collected altogether at time of Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, or even later stages. Now, you yourself rejected this, actually, by saying that we only have different recitations. And you mentioned the recitation of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, and other recitations, which of course all of them are recorded as traditions in our books. Now, the science of recitation of the Quran, which developed in the first century and flourished and peaked in the second century, especially in the middle of the second century, was a very important science, which both Shi'i and Sunni came together. You know, four of the reciters were Shias, three of them were Sunnis, of the seven very famous ones. And they all helped to give the most correct recitation. Now, if you have a tradition in Al-Bukhari or in Al-Kafi or in Suyuti or whatever, that they said Ali ibn Abi Talib recited this like that, or Ibn Abbas recited it like this, these were not things which were unavailable to the reciters. These were not traditions that they had not heard. However, they were not reliable, so they left it. What we have been left with now is a collection of the Quran, which was unified at the time of Uthman, as you said. However, there is no difference in the number of verses, number of chapters, and everything is as it was compiled in the first century. There are nuances in recitation, and this is something which, of course, everyone concedes in the Muslim world. There's nothing that we want to hide about it, and I think this is the beauty of the whole process of compilation of the Quran. The books which are revealed are of three types. This is very important. I think we have to bear this in mind. Not necessarily any book revealed to prophets should be compiled or written. Like Injil. Injil was never compiled. It was never written. Allah mentions it was a book, we gave it to Jesus. It was never written. Later on, parts of this Injil, which was preached by Isa alayhi salam, was recorded by his disciples, by others, and it came together. They called it Injil or Gospel or whatever name they gave it. So there was a book which was revealed but was not written, was not compiled. There was a book which came down in written form, like the Torah of Musa, the Ten Commandments. وَكَتَبْنَا لَهُ فِي الْأَلْوَاحِ. It was no one who wrote it. It was us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who wrote it. وَكَتَبْنَا لَهُ فِي الْأَلْوَاحِ مَوْعِذَةً مِنْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. So this was another type of revelation. There was one type of revelation, which is revelation of the Quran. It was revealed and compiled. Now, when was it compiled? How was it compiled? It's a point of dispute. It's a matter of dispute. However, no historian of Quran, no historian of Islamic culture has come up with a different version of the Quran, with a different chapter of the Quran. You cannot find anything in history, any piece of literature which someone have claimed that this is part of the Quran and we have not included in the Quran. There are ahadith in Bukhari, for example, that there was a surah in the Quran, we used to recite it, but now we have forgotten it and it was not compiled. But these are isolated traditions which we cannot rely upon at the expense of this mutawatir report that we have as the Quran. And of course, this is a long discussion. We can discuss it, inshallah, later on together.
Thank you very much indeed, Sheikh. I think there may be several questions, but I think we'll have to end here because we are running short of the time. We'll prepare for the madrasa as well. Shukran, thank you very much indeed.
Thank
Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad Salwat.